Reminds me of a little story. There was a preacher who had a reputation for being rather long-winded, and one Sunday he took his watch off and set it down on the pulpit in front of him, and the little boy sitting there watched that, said to his mom, "What does that mean?" And the mom said, "Absolutely nothing." I've been kind of prompt trying to tell people lately that, you know, I need to start and stop on time, and people have been saying, "Have you ever heard anybody complain yet?" Well, today you might complain. In fact, we might have to take a restroom break today, because I'm going to preach to you the whole Bible today. Exactly 7 years ago this Sunday, I preached a message. It's my favorite outline that I've ever preached. It's my favorite sermon that I just like talking about, the outline, that is. I'm going to change it up today, of course, but the outline is my favorite outline of all sermons in the whole Bible because it contains the whole Bible. I'm going to preach to you through the whole Bible. That is, I'm going to preach from the first verse and the last verse of the Bible. If you get the first verse and the last verse of the Bible, then you got it all. That's all we need, the first verse and the last verse. And who knows what the first verse of the Bible is? Genesis 1:1. What's the very first phrase? "In the beginning, God created." In the very last verse, who knows the last verse of the Bible? "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all." You get the first verse and the last verse, and you got it all. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, the first verse and the last verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and the oceans and the fishes and the birds of the air and men and women. And everything that men and women can see and hear and touch and smell and taste. But today I want to add something else in that cannot be discerned by the five senses. God in the beginning created, that is, He placed within the man and the woman an instinctive seed of belief that He is. God created within us a belief, an instinctive seed of belief that He is. I'm not going to go biblically into that. I touched on it last week when Paul's telling the Romans about ever since the beginning of time, people have no excuse for they can see who the Lord is. So we're not going to go there. I'm just telling you, God put a seed of belief in everybody. I know, because I used to claim to be an atheist, that there's some people who believe that they are atheists. But I don't believe there's such a thing as an atheist. I believe, like me, atheists just claim to be atheists so they can do whatever they want without having to worry about what God thinks about it. And so there's some people who claim to be atheists. You might know some of them. And by the way, this is a reminder to me to tell you that I preach these sermons not only for you, but I preach these sermons so that you might touch the people's lives and friends and family members that you have that can learn some things from you that I'm going to pass on to you this morning. And so you might have some atheist people that you know, and you might be able to use some of the stuff that I'm going to give you now as ammunition and to try to break down that wall of atheism. Some people, when it comes to atheism, they hide behind science. That's where I was. If you can't prove it to me, I'm not ever going to believe in God. I need to see the proof. And many people like that you know who are atheists would say, "Well, science hasn't proven there's a God yet." Well, this is why I'm so excited that in the past 25, 30 years, so many scientists now are starting to turn to the Lord saying that there is proof. I'm seeing proof of God. One of them is by the name is Professor Antony Flew, F-L-E-W, who is a professor emeritus at Oxford, the prestigious Oxford University over in England, who was a professor of philosophy and who was a strong proponent of atheism for the most of his life until something happened in 1981 and he had a change of heart and later wrote a book entitled "There Is a God," subtitled "How a Notorious Atheist Changed His Mind." And just one little excerpt out of the book. "I have been persuaded that it is simply out of the question that the first living matter evolved out of dead matter and then developed into an extraordinarily complicated creature such as ourselves. The unbelievable complexity of the arrangements which are needed to produce life must certainly have involved a supreme intelligence." This comes from Sir Antony Flew. One might say that Professor Flew flew the coop of atheism. So, just be aware, those of you who have... Yeah, I know that was really bad, wasn't it? Those of you who have friends who hide behind science, start looking up the information for yourself about how many scientists are coming to the conclusion nowadays that there has to be a creator. And they might not be ready to say yet that Jesus Christ is the creator, is the God, but they believe in a creator. And that's a start. That's a start. Other people, when it comes to atheism, they're more philosophical in nature. I'll tell you a little story to illustrate the point. A man went to a barber to get a shave and a haircut, sat down in the chair, started a conversation with his barber. The guy in the chair getting the shave and the haircut wanted to talk a little bit about the Lord. The barber says, "Don't talk to me about God. I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God." And the fellow says, "What do you mean you don't believe in God?" He says, "If there was a God, there wouldn't be all the suffering in the world today." Have you heard that before? "If there was a God, children wouldn't have to suffer," he said, "and there wouldn't be any pain and suffering if there was a God." And the guy in the chair didn't know exactly what to say, so he just didn't say anything rather than make anything worse or start an argument. And he got up and left. He went outside, and he went out on the street, and he ran into a guy coming down the street who sat down in front of the barbershop who had a long beard and really long hair. And an inspiration came upon this guy, and he went back in the barbershop, and he said to the barber who just got done cutting his hair, "Guess what? There are no such thing as barbers. Barbers do not exist." And the guy says, "What are you talking about? I'm a barber, and I exist." And he goes, No. He says, "If there were barbers, that guy wouldn't be sitting out there like that with that long hair and the beard." And the barber says, "Well, no, barbers exist. The problem is people don't come to me like that guy." And this guy said, "That's exactly the point. God exists and people don't come to him, and that's why there's so much suffering and pain in the world." I hope you got that. It's kind of going back to last Sunday, too, about the wrath of God being revealed into the world. But if you run across somebody who philosophically wants to argue with you in terms of there is no God because there is no suffering, just remember that little story about the guy who went to the barber shop. And the point was, there's a God. People don't come to him, and that's why there's pain and suffering. I see Judy writing that down over there. She's going to get an A today. If I had a cigar, I'd throw it to you. I can't talk about the atheists was talking about my favorite atheist story about when I was at Ohio State. Professor Tony Pascarello was my philosophy professor at Ohio State, and he at the time was the editor of Atheist Magazine, and he still writes articles that are printed in the American Atheist Magazine. I just read one online yesterday because I was kind of curious if he was still out there, and he's still writing articles, and he's a staunch atheist, but he couldn't pass up telling us this joke one day. He came into class, and he just had to tell it to get a laugh. He said, "We sat down to dinner last night," he said, "and my 10-year-old son said to me, 'Dad, do you think God knows we don't believe in him?'" Now, I believe that there are practical atheists. Practical atheists are people who believe in the existence of God. They just don't believe that God matters. And they don't believe that God can have anything to do with their lives, and they live out their lives within that framework, completely ignoring the fact that deep down in their hearts they know that in the beginning God created. And he put this seed of belief in you, and he put it in me. And the whole purpose of this book, from beginning to end, from first verse to the last verse, is to explain the character of God. If you read the first verse and the last verse, you get it all. And you can't see anything more than the last verse, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all." For that says everything that we need to know about the revealed character of God. So I want to talk for a few moments here about the three kinds of grace that are talked about in the Bible, okay? And the first one is saving grace. We've all heard of saving grace, haven't we? We just read about it in Ephesians here. You're saved by grace. Two things that we need to know. Two things that always stick out about saving grace. The first is it's totally undeserved. We don't do anything to deserve grace. As I was trying to tell the kids, it's undeserved. We as human beings are sinful. The very thing that God abhors. And so there's not anything that we can do to deserve grace. I know that's a pessimistic view. I know that you'll come across people who will tell you Christianity's so pessimistic. It's so negative. It's so cynical that we have to think about human beings being sinners. Why don't we just all think that we're all full of light and life and love and kindness? And you know, you'll have people come to you that way. We got to, you know, the Christianity's too pessimistic. But the truth of the matter is it's realistic. All you got to do is read the headlines and you know that it's realistic, at least, that we don't deserve anything. We don't deserve grace. It's a free gift. So one of the things that always sticks out about grace is that it's undeserved. Some wise sage wrote this, that justice is when we get what we deserve, right? Justice is when we get what we deserve. Mercy is when we don't get what we deserve. Make sense? And grace is when we get what we don't deserve. So you have justice, and mercy trumps justice, and grace even trumps mercy. One thing about grace that we all need to know is that we don't do anything to deserve it. And secondly, it goes right along with it. And by the way, it flows right out of Ephesians chapter 2 that we opened this service with a while ago. And that is, you can't earn it. And most of us know that, but just let me remind you that because we live in a performance-driven society, if you do well at work, you get a raise. If you don't, you might get fired and lose your job. We live in a performance-oriented society, and so there's a tendency for that performance-oriented culture that we live in to bleed over into our theology, because you ask the average person on the street, how are you going to go to heaven someday, and 95% of them will say, by being a good person. But Paul says right here, salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done, so that none of us can boast about it. It's a free gift. And so grace is not deserved, and it's a free gift. You can't earn it. I saw a story about a pastor was having an argument with one of his church members, no less. The church member said, Pastor, you really believe that monkey business that Paul talks about, that we're going to be saved by grace and not our good works? And the preacher said, yeah, I believe that, and I can't wait to get to heaven and talk to Paul more about it. And the guy says, well, what if Paul isn't in heaven? He said, you ask him. Billy Graham passed away this week, bless his soul, and I got a couple Billy Graham stories. I'll tell you one of them that illustrate the fact that grace is not deserved and you can't earn it. When Billy Graham was first, if you were at the community dinner, by the way, you heard this the other night, apologize, I wanted to share a word with them. But when Billy Graham was first getting started and was driving around to his tent revivals, still in tents before the stadiums, and he was driving through a town into a small town in the south and got pulled over for speeding. And the officer in that town said, you're going to have to go to court. You know, I used to go to mayor's court. You got to go right now. You can't even leave town till you go to court. And the officer didn't know who Billy Graham was. And Billy Graham went to the court and is standing before the mayor. And the mayor says, how do you plead? And Billy Graham says, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. And the mayor says, well, since you're guilty, I'm going to have to fine you. Back then, the fine was $10. So, you know, this was a long time ago, a $10 speeding ticket, you know. And then the judge looked at his name and realized, because he'd seen the poster around town advertising this tent crusade that was going to take place, he realized who it was, and he says, I'm going to charge you $10, but he reached into his pocket and took out a $10 bill and said, I'm going to pay the fine for you, Mr. Graham, and then I'm going to go out and buy you a steak dinner. And that night at the crusade, Billy Graham told all those people in attendance at that tent, that's how God treats repentant sinners, with grace like that. That was one of Billy's favorite stories that he used. So that's the grace of the Lord. You know, when we're talking about this Bible, we have these Bible studies going right now. I've got three great Bible studies, and we were getting into Corinthians the other night in my Disciple 3 class, and we tear it apart, and we want to understand what it is, and I bring out my commentaries, you know, those books that are written by Bible scholars that are like this thick, and everybody was reading the commentaries, and we're trying to grasp what Paul's saying to the church at Corinth, and we split hairs, and we're trying to decide what we're going to believe and all. But you know what, really? You don't need to write a book about it. This book is saying three words. It could be summed up in three words. God loves you. God loves you. That's what this book is saying between Genesis 1:1 and Revelation 22:21, that God loves you and God loves me. This is the world that the the word that we need to hear. This is the word the world needs to hear, that God loves us, and grace is the ultimate expression of the love of God, that love that is constantly seeking, endlessly searching for you and I. Grace is that activity of God that relentlessly pursues you and I. Grace that great hymn writer George Matheson wrote, "Oh, the grace, oh, the love of God," he said, "that will not let me go." This book and this message of grace is an expression of God's love. God loves us. God loves us so much. And you know the gospel, that he sent Christ. Have you accepted it for your life? Have you accepted what Christ is offering you today? Like I handed a dollar bill, all those kids had to do was accept it. And that's all that you have to do, is just accept God's grace on your own. Just accept the free gift he wants to give you. I got another Billy Graham story to tell you. Billy Graham, back in January of 2000, he was like 81 years old then, maybe, or just turned 80. And the leaders of Charlotte, North Carolina, the civic and the business leaders and some church leaders got together, and they wanted to honor Billy Graham because they didn't know how long he was going to be around. And they thought they needed to honor Billy. So they asked, they called him up on the phone, "Billy, we want to honor you. Can you come down to this certain building downtown Charlotte?" I don't know where it was. "And we want to honor you." He was just starting to develop Parkinson's disease. And he said, "I don't know if I want to do that or not. I don't know that I want to be in the public limelight very much anymore." And they said, "Come on down. We're not asking you to preach a sermon. We just want to honor you a little bit." So he said, "Okay, I'll come down." So Billy goes down there that day. And for about 2 hours, people stood and praised Billy Graham and told stories about Billy Graham. And finally, when the whole thing was done, Billy says, I'll say a few words." Like any preacher, he couldn't get away without saying a few words. And Billy stood up for the people there, and he pulled out a magazine. And the magazine was published in December of 1999 with the man of the century on it. And it was Albert Einstein was the man of the century, Time's man of the century, December 99. And Billy's got this picture of Albert Einstein. And people are looking at each other, "What's he going to talk about Einstein for?" And he starts to tell this story about Albert Einstein being on a train from Princeton. He was on a train, and he wasn't on the train very long until the conductor came down the aisle taking people's tickets and punching the tickets, and came up to Albert Einstein, said, "Ticket, please." And Albert Einstein looked into his pocket here. He didn't have his ticket. He reached into his pants. He didn't have his ticket. And then he opens his briefcase, can't find his ticket anywhere. And the conductor finally says, "Oh, that's okay, Mr. Einstein. I know who you are. I'm sure that you bought a ticket." And Mr. Einstein said, "Okay, thank you very much." And the conductor made his way down the aisle. When he got to the other end of the car, he happened to look back before he went into the next car, and there's Albert Einstein crawling around on the floor looking for that ticket. And he rushes back to Albert Einstein. He says, "Dr. Einstein, I know who you are. Everybody in this railroad car knows who you are. We're sure you bought a ticket." And Dr. Einstein looked up at the conductor and says, "Hey, I know who I am. I just don't know where I'm going." And everybody laughed, Billy Graham, just like you just laughed. And they're wondering, where is he going for this? And suddenly he just changes subjects, and they're thinking that maybe his mind's getting away from him. Because next thing he says is, "You see, I've got a new suit on today." He goes from Einstein to a new suit. He says, "My children, my grandchildren will tell me I look a little slovenly lately. I used to dress a little bit more fastidiously than this, so I went out and bought myself a new suit. For two occasions. One of them is for today, and the other one is for the day that I die, because this is the suit that I'm going to be buried in someday." And Billy Graham told that group, "But when you hear that I'm dead, don't think about this new suit I'm wearing. Think about this. I not only know who I am, I know where I'm going." And then it all clicked for him. And the only question I have to ask you is, I know you know who you are, but do you know where you're going? We're talking about the saving grace of the Lord Jesus. And once we come into saving grace, then we're in line to receive the second kind of grace that's talked about in the Bible. We might call it sustaining grace. That's what some Bible scholars say it is. Sustaining grace. It's talked about by Paul in his second letter to the Corinthians. He had a thorn in the flesh, he says. We don't know for sure what it is, some kind of medical condition. He says it was painful enough that I asked the Lord 3 times, "Lord, take this thorn out of my flesh." 3 times. And each time, he says, the Lord told me the same thing. My grace, my sustaining grace, is sufficient for you. All of us have thorns, don't we? Problems, sicknesses, illness, death. We all have thorns. Sometimes we wonder why a good God would allow those kind of things to happen, don't we? You have thorns, and I don't know that I could actually say that I completely understand what your thorn might be, but I do know this. Somehow you can get through it. Somehow you can get through with God's sustaining grace. I want to quote Bertrand Russell, who was another prominent atheist. Said, "No one can sit at the bedside of a dying child and still believe in God." And I say to that, oh yeah? I'm privileged to know this young lady right here, Dream Ariser. And I remember when she called me up and told me about her grandson, Brian King. And he had been coming to the church a little bit that I was privileged to pastor at the time, and Dreema was bringing Brian to worship services. And Dreema and Frank told me that Brian was suffering from cystic fibrosis and that he would only have a certain amount of time to live. And I remember when the time got close, going up to the Rainbow Babies and Children's Hospital and hanging out with Brian. He was such a wonderful young man, full of light and life, despite the fact that he had this disease that was slowly taking his life. And I think I can speak for this Dream Ariser right here, that if Bertrand Russell would tell her that you can't sit beside the bedside of a dying child and still believe in God, I think she would say, oh, you want to bet? Right, Dreema? I asked her for permission to tell this story this morning, and she reminded me that it was 20 years ago, the day after Valentine's Day, that Brian went to be with the Lord. And Trina?
I want to tell all of you that Randy made it a good trip for him going home. He went happily because Randy talked to him so much.
Yeah.
And he just made it real easy for him, where I knew he was
Well, thank you for that privilege, Dreema. Thank you. Somehow you can keep going.
It was right before his 18th birthday.
Paul says to the Thessalonians, we will grieve, but we will not grieve as those who have no hope. And that's what sustaining grace is all about. Somebody said he doesn't save us from the storm, but he saves us in the storm. Sustaining grace. And the last kind of grace that I wanted to mention here briefly comes from the book of Acts in the 4th chapter, where Luke, the writer, is talking about the early Christians who were pulling their money together and they're giving their money away, and there's the healing of the sick, and it says they are preaching the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and people are coming to know the Lord. And then Luke adds, and great grace was upon them all. Great grace. And because I believe that sometimes alliteration can help us remember messages like these, and we're already talking about saving grace and sustaining grace, I opened up a thesaurus to look for an S word that might describe great grace. And I came up with 6 of them here. You pick the one that you like the best, okay? What kind of grace are we talking about here when Paul says, or when Luke says the great grace? And here's the words I came up with. Scintillating grace. I like that word, scintillating. Sparkling, shining, sensational, spectacular grace, supernatural. Which one you like the best? The last one? Supernatural sounds good to me too. Supernatural grace was upon them all. You know, there's something about those early Christians that was so dynamic, that was so charismatic, that the early Christian painters didn't know what else to do to express what they were seeing in the lives of the early Christians and the church than to paint halos over their heads. That was the origin of halos, because there was something about those early Christians, they didn't know how else to express it. Great grace was on those early disciples. Great grace was upon the Apostle Paul. If you read anything about Paul, about his physical appearance, they say that he was a hunched over, ugly looking, bug-eyed, balding man, maybe a little bit like me, I don't know. And Paul didn't have much about his appearance, and he admitted to the Corinthians and others that he didn't have any power or eloquence in his preaching style. He came to his congregations, he said, in fear and trembling as he began to preach. But great grace was on the Apostle Paul, such to an extent that when he said goodbye to the church at Ephesus, you read about it in Acts, the people flocked to him and they fell on him, hugging and kissing him. And they said, "Don't go away, the Apostle Paul. We love you so much. Please don't go away." And great grace was on the Apostle Paul, you see. Great grace. Great grace can be upon us all. Great grace was upon us last Monday night at the Lions meeting, Alan, as you well know, and anybody else that might have been there at the Lions meeting last Monday night. Great grace was upon us all. When Alan presented the check to me, he gave me permission to say a few words, like he did last year when we received the check. And I got to tell you, I took last year and this year, and I wanted to tell a story about grace, because I want to let all the Lions know that they're giving money to an organization and that our mission is to extend grace, the meal being just one aspect of it. But I like to tell a story, and I told one last year about God's grace, and I told another story this year about God's grace. It's a story I'm going to tell all of you in a couple weeks here probably. And the same thing happened this year as last year. And down at the Village Inn during this meeting, there's other people in the Village Inn eating dinner, and they're sitting at the bar, and there's all this talking going on in the background, you know. And last year, just same as this year, as soon as I started, I said, "I want to tell you guys a story about grace," and suddenly you could hear a pin drop in that whole bar. Everybody just stopped what they're doing. And I'm just telling that story. It was kind of a long story. It took maybe 5 minutes or 6 minutes for me to tell that whole story. And the whole time I'm telling that story, I can't believe it, because you can hear a pin drop in that room. And it was the great grace that was there. It's the supernatural grace. It's the supernatural grace of God that was upon us all. It was an awesome thing. What a privilege it is for you and I to be involved in a church where people in the community are beginning to recognize the great grace that's upon us all. I was sitting on a bar stool at the Village Inn this last week, and I struck up a conversation with a guy named Bubby. And, Bubby Snow? Isn't he the skier? Yeah. And he says, "I've seen you somewhere before. I know you're from somewhere." And he says, "Weren't you playing in that band down here on the Polar Bear Day?" I said, "Yeah." He goes, "Oh, man, that was awesome. You guys were awesome." He says, "You did Sweet Caroline," he mentioned, and he mentioned a bunch of other songs that we did that day. And he says, "Wait a minute, are you the preacher down at that Cross Point Community Church?" "Yeah, I'm the preacher." He goes, "Wow, I don't know what you're doing down there, but you have a reputation." He says, "Everybody in this town's buzzing about you guys, what you're doing down here." He says, "You guys must be doing something right. I thank you for it." You know what that was? That was the great grace that's upon us all. Back in Roman times, whenever Rome would conquer another people, they would bring a bunch of their people back as captives to the capital city at Rome, and they would have this big parade. And part of this parade would be the captives who were marched through the city, and then they'd have the military, but they would burn incense and other fragrances as part of this parade. And people who even lived on the outside of town could smell the incense and the fragrances, and they knew that a celebration was going on down there. This is what Paul has in mind when he writes the Corinthians and says, "Thank God he has made us his captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession. And now he is using us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume. That's what Paul's trying to get across, that we are aroma. It's the great grace of God. It's the supernatural grace of God that we can't fully explain, but we can only experience it. We have the privilege of experiencing it together, the great grace of the Lord Jesus. So, in the beginning, God. And what is God like? He's a God who loves us in Christ Jesus. He's a God that gives us saving and sustaining and supernatural grace. In the beginning, God, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the awesome privilege to be one of your kingdom kids. By faith in Christ and what he did for us on the cross, to be part of the family of God, your family, we thank you for this awesome privilege. We thank you for the sustaining grace that keeps people like Dreama Riser and others who are in this room who have been with loved ones who have passed on, that sustaining grace that somehow keeps us going and keeps our faith strong. For where else would we turn in those kind of times? And I thank you for Dreama and her testimony of who she continues to be in our fellowship. And we thank you for the supernatural, the great grace that was upon the early church and continues to be upon the churches today. And for the way that that supernatural grace is evident in our fellowship, in our community, we give you thanks and pray only that it would continue to happen so that more and more people could enjoy the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus. For we ask it in his name. Amen.